We are going to be reading the Bible from the book of John, which is in the New Testament, which was written after Jesus' life on earth. And John was a guy who spent a lot of time with Jesus, and so he got up close and personal with him. And we're going to read something now of what he wrote. So it's chapter 1 and it's verse 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and through the world was, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known."
Well, when I was a kid, myself and my family used to watch this old TV show called Sale of the Century. Does anyone remember Sale of the Century? Tony Barber. It was all the rage back then. Three contestants, three buzzers, ask the questions. My family was really into it. I remember that question that would always come up, who am I, if you remember that? And it'd, go through the facts of some famous person. As a family, we'd try to get in before the contestant even. If you don't remember Sale of the Century, Who Am I? I'm sure you've all at least once eaten one of those fantails. The fantail wrappers. On the fantail wrappers, it has that Who Am I? It's always a celebrity, bit of celebrity trivia, and you work out who it is. Well, we are looking at John's Gospel. We're looking at John's Gospel today to work out who Jesus is. John wants you and I to read his account of things to know the true identity of Jesus. People think they know who Jesus is. He's a moral teacher. He's a spiritual guide. He's a pacifist revolutionary. He's a social progressive who loves the poor and the outcast. But let's forget who we think Jesus is. Let's know Jesus as he really is. And that's the point of John's gospel. John actually finishes his account of Jesus with this line. It's on the screen. And it comes at the end, but I'm actually giving it to you now, so it's a bit of a spoiler alert. It's us cheating in a way, but it says this: "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So there it is, that you and I might know, believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Not the most, prosperous life, not a pain-free life, not your best life now life, but eternal life, true satisfaction and joy life. Life and life to the full life. That's how Jesus puts it. In fact, Jesus himself will talk about this. It'll come from his own lips. He will say things like, I am the resurrection and the life. And he will say, I am the way, the truth and the life. And he will say, I am the bread of life. And we'll get to that. I am. But today we're looking at John's own introduction, often called the prologue. And in fact, you know, we went to chapter 20 to see John's conclusion. It was a bit of a spoiler for us because that's how he finishes. But, you know, I've got to say there wasn't really much of a spoiler because this is also how he starts as well. Jesus will say, I am, but the narrator, John, actually kicks off with, well, he is. He is. Before we even meet him, Jesus says, I am. This is John saying he is, and he is something. He is someone who came into this world, and he is out of this world. Now, often as a preacher, I very much feel the weakness of myself as a preacher. And I got to tell you, I feel it really today. I've been saying to people that this is a very intimidating passage for a preacher. You know, it gives us Jesus' life, his origin, his mission. And these first 18 verses of John's gospel, you know, they are the most poetic, superlative, deep, rich, sort of lofty picture of Jesus. And so for me, it is pretty intimidating. But I'm praying that God would do a work in us, that it would be revealed to us who God is today and tomorrow and the next day after that. There's a bunch of beautiful things here, deep and wonderful truths about Jesus in these verses. So let's get into it. Please have your Bibles open there. There's a bit of an outline as well in your handout, which you might find helpful. There'll be some words up on the screen as well. But have a look at verse 1, and it says there, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Now, this is Jesus as the Word. That sounds strange to us, but in the first century Greek world, when John was writing, it's actually not so strange. The Greek philosophers, see they had this very common idea that there's this invisible, infinite reason or logic that sort of binds all the universe together behind everything, life and death and light and darkness and good and evil and behind all the gods. What binds everything together and gives shape to everything, this invisible thing is, well, it's not the force for you Star Wars heads. It's the Word. They would talk about this, the Word that binds everything together. So there's this Greek philosophy going on here. But more to the point, there's Jewish background to this because John's deliberately up choosing to use the first words of the Jewish scriptures, our Bible, Genesis. He's saying, isn't he, in the beginning. And it says God created the heavens and the earth. Do you know how God created everything? Well, by speaking a word. At the beginning of the universe, just before, you know, creation kickoff, we're told darkness covered the surface, but God spoke a word, let there be light. And there was light. In the beginning was God and his word. So this is poetic. It's rich language applied to Jesus. In the beginning was the word and the word was with God and the word was God. Make no mistake. John is talking about Jesus. If you're not sure about it, you can go down to verse 14 because we're told there the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. See, before this baby arrives, before this baby lying in a manger and all those Christmas things we know of, before this baby's even given the name Jesus, no, he was with God. And he was God. Notice that there's a difference. He was with God and there's a sameness. He was God. And we are being introduced to this theological concept that's given, that gets defined and is given shape, but it's known as the Trinity. Not the trilogy. You know, teenage movies now come out always in groups of three, don't they? The trilogy. This is the Trinity. We actually sung about it at the start. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three in one. There's only one God, but there's three persons in the one Godhead. So right out of the gate, verse one, it's supposed to blow our mind. In our feeble minds, we struggle to get our heads around this. How can we ever fully get our heads around this? But this is Jesus. We're to know Jesus as the Word. He was with God at the very beginning, and he was God. By the way, when Jehovah's Witnesses come knocking on your door, they have this deliberate mistranslation in their own version of the Bible. They slip in there something that shouldn't be there. At the end of verse 1, what they've got is, and the Word was a God. As if God produced a little mini-me. No, it's not like there was the big God and then there's a little lesser God. No, the original Greek really deserves that it be, and the Word was God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then verses 2 and 3. Well, it just sort of expands on this. We're to know Jesus as the Creator. Because that's what God did, right? He created the universe. Have a look there. Let's read again verse 2, verse 3. John says, he was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. So you think of the Genesis account of creation. God made the stars and the ocean and the animals and the first man and woman. That was the Word. That was God. That was Jesus. We should try to get our heads around this as much as we can. That Jesus, you know, Jesus who was crying for his mother's milk, who was learning his craft, his carpenter's craft from his father's hands, the one who slept and cried and dribbled, you know, the one who grew physically and socially and mentally and spiritually, the one who had friends, the one who had closer friends, the one who's hungry, the one who bled, the one who died was your Creator. That's amazing, isn't it? One of my favorite poems about the Trinity comes from, Jesus being both God and taking on the nature of a human comes from the 4th century AD. It's a guy by the name of Augustine, and he wrote this poem. He said this, "Man's maker was made man, that he, ruler of the stars, might nurse at his mother's breast, that the bread might hunger, the foundation thirst, the light sleep, the way be tied on its journey, that the truth might be accused of false witness, the teacher be beaten with whips, the foundation be suspended on wood, that strength might grow weak, that the healer might be wounded, that life might die." And that's from the 300s. Those early Christians, they wrote beautiful stuff. And more recently, Christian pastor Billy Graham, he once said, "Jesus was not just another great religious teacher, nor was he only another in a long line of individuals seeking after spiritual truth. He was instead truth itself." This is who Jesus is. Don't limit, diminish his humanity. Fully human, fully human. But also, do not dare limit Jesus' divinity, his godness. He is fully God. Okay, and then it goes on. It keeps going on. And it says that Jesus is the light in the midst of the darkness. He's the light in the midst of the darkness. This is verses 4 and 5. Have a look there. It says, "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So we've got in the Genesis story, remember, there is darkness and God's word is spoken. Light arrives. Darkness is pushed away. That's what light does, right? Light dawns as the universe is born. So we're supposed to think of Jesus at creation, the light. But in verse 5, it's actually more than just a picture of creation. Do you get it there? It's more than just light, you know, illuminating the darkness, the light in darkness. It actually gives us a sense that there is moral darkness. There is spiritual darkness. Now, that the darkness that stands in opposition to the light. There is conflict. That the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. Or if you have a look in your Bible, it probably has a little footnote there, which then makes you read down to the bottom. And there's another word there that it could equally be understood, not understood. The translators aren't sure which way to go. Maybe it's not overcome. Maybe it's not understood. So Jesus as the light, shining in darkness, is in fact a way of thinking into Jesus' life and ministry and the evil that was around him and the hard-hearted wickedness, the opposition to him. The light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome, has not understood it. Skip down to verse 9, in fact, just to sort of see how this expands out. Verse 9 says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was made through him. The world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. See, this is the spiritual moral darkness that stood against Jesus. You know, we've all heard those stories, haven't we, of very famous people not being recognized. I don't know if you saw in the news that during the Australian Open, there was Roger Federer, and he was sort of between games. He was sort of just hanging out in the players' village, whatever it was, and he was about to go into the players' lounge, but there at the door, an official stops him because he wants him to find his ID to identify who he is. That's Roger Federer. I mean, it's a bit embarrassing for the Australian Open. They could not recognize him. But the one who made the world comes into the world. And yet the world did not recognize him. And you read about in John's gospel, it's not an innocent mistake. Oh, sorry, we missed you there. We didn't notice you. No, there is evil. There's hard-hearted rejection. Jesus came into the world. Jesus came to Israel. That's his own, the ones who had those promises and the prophecies of the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Messiah. He finally turns up, but they did not receive him. So many of the Jews, so many of the Jewish religious leaders hate Jesus. They're jealous of Jesus. They're offended by the truth that Jesus speaks. They did not receive him. They conspire and eventually they kill him. There is light, Jesus, and there is darkness, the world. Such darkness, they even crucified Jesus. But you know what? You track through the story, you'll get to Jesus' death and then you'll get to his resurrection. Not even death can defeat him. The light shines in the darkness and the darkness could not overcome him. You cannot beat Jesus. The light will shine in the darkness. We've got this incredible, awesome picture of Jesus here. John is saying, he's the one, he is the one. And with all this focus on Jesus, it actually gets probably a little bit weird for us because all of a sudden, in this introduction, the focus isn't so much on Jesus for a moment, it's actually on someone else. And that is John. Not John the author, but John the Baptist, so it gets a little bit confusing here. But have a read of this bit. It's verse 6 here. Where he says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. You know, for us, we probably go, well, who is this guy? Why are we bothering with him? But you can meet John, John the Baptist in the very same chapter here. Keep reading there. But John's like a prophet. He had a mission. He only had one job. He had one job. And that is to point to Jesus. He was the light. He was sort of a light in a way, but he puts the spotlight on Jesus. This is his job, telling us, look to Jesus. He's it. Believe in him. He's come into the world. Don't reject him. Receive him. Again, perhaps we're not that familiar with John the Baptist, But read the story. He bears witness to Jesus, testifies to Jesus. In fact, though, if you read through John's gospel, you come up with all these moments where different people, different things actually testify to Jesus, point to Jesus that we might believe. In John's gospel, we're told God the Father testifies to Jesus. This gospel makes the point that the works of Jesus, that the signs, miraculous signs he performs, testify to Jesus. We're told the Holy Spirit testifies to Jesus. We're told that John the Baptist testifies to Jesus. In fact, you know, John, the eyewitness to Jesus, who spent time with Jesus, he's writing this whole gospel because he testifies to Jesus. Now, I know there's different people here this morning. We've got a bunch of Christians, obviously, but there are other people here who are checking out Christianity. And that's great. Got to do your investigation. You've got to check things out. But have a look at what the signs are pointing to. When the signs are pointing in a direction, you just got to follow, haven't you? You know, I'll give you an example. You know, imagine you get home from work one day and it's your birthday. And you come home and there on the front door is some travel bags and they're fully packed. And you think, well, that's interesting. And then you go further in the house and there on the bench is your passport. I haven't seen that for a while. That's interesting. Next to the passport is a brochure to Fiji. You think, wow, this is getting interesting. And you'll say your spouse comes in and says, guess what? I'm taking you to Fiji for your birthday. And you go, are you joking? But, you know, the Uber turns up now. You get into the car. Where do you drive? You drive to the airport. You get into the queue. You know, the announcement there, flight 207 to Fiji, now boarding. You get to the flight attendant. But then you say, honey, you must be joking. Let's go home. This isn't real. Let's go home. Now, you'd be crazy to do that, wouldn't you? All those things, you know, the passport and the brochures and the plane itself points to the fact that you are going there. It's real. Now, with Jesus, check it out for yourself. Check out the record of Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection. Read John's gospel. Read it with an open mind or open heart. But the signs are there. This is real. God the Father testifies to Jesus. The Holy Spirit testifies to Jesus. The signs that Jesus performs testifies to Jesus. The ancient scriptures, the Bible, it testifies to Jesus. Now, John's gospel itself is there. It testifies to Jesus. And there's John the Baptist as well. Read this gospel. Pray about it. Ask for an open heart. Ask that God would do a work in you. And I can't say it more plainly, but this is real. Jesus is not a trick. He's not myth. He's not a figment of religious people's imagination. Jesus is God. Jesus is the true light that came into the world. He is to be believed. Listen to those who testify to him. Well, here's something else that comes out in John's prologue. There's a need to believe in Jesus. And there's a need to be born again. This is verses 12 to 13. Keep reading with me there. Verses 12 and 13 says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. John wants us to believe in Jesus. John was there. He's an eyewitness to Jesus. He believes. He wants us to believe. In verse 2, he talks about those who believed in Jesus are those who received Jesus. You know, I think people who have some sort of church background might say, well, we'll say, I believe in Jesus, as in, you know, I believe in God. And even people with no church background might say, I believe in Jesus. In other words, I believe he existed. I believe he did good things. I believe he's worthy of, you know, emulation and inspiration. I believe in Jesus. But this believing in Jesus is not any of that. It's, have you received Jesus? Verse 12, have you accepted, received that Jesus is the true Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God, that he is the one to give you true, satisfying, eternal life, that he is the one to follow and obey and worship? You know, John's gospel gives us a very Jewish setting to Jesus' life because that's the way it was. But we're told, if you read through the story, we're told of those who sort of might believe, who might receive Jesus, but they're threatened with potentially being thrown out of the Jewish synagogue. You can imagine then, you know, the synagogue, it was the cultural, social center. You know, identity would have been wrapped up with being a Jew, going to synagogue, and the religious leaders are saying, if you're going to be one of those who believe in this Jesus, it's going to cost you, you're going to get punished, you're going to be excluded, you're not one of us anymore. You know, it's a big time cost to receive Jesus. But that's what it means to believe in Jesus, even today. It's not a tick the box, I believe in Jesus. That's not receiving Jesus. To believe in Jesus is to receive him as your Savior, the King, the Son of God. And you receive him so he becomes more important than what others think. You receive him so you belong to him, more important than belonging to that other group. In the end, you've got to make a choice. Is it Jesus or is it the world? Because now you've got life in him. Believing in him will affect how you spend your time and your money. Affect your marriage, your relationship with your boyfriend, girlfriend, your approach to work, everything. Receiving Jesus is also receiving a new life, a new way to do life, because you believe in the name of Jesus. So there's believing. There's also being born again. And this is there also in verses 12 to 13. You've got to be born again. You know, here at Christ Central, we love kids ministry, we love youth ministry, and in fact yesterday we had close to 50 odd people come along to get our child safety training. We take that very seriously. It was great, very encouraging having that moment with everyone. So we want to reach out and reach more kids, more youth. We want kids and youth growing up in our church. That's really good. That's what we want. But I just want to say this, but then it actually can or could give us a false impression, even to ourselves, that being a Christian is by virtue of growing up in church. You know, being part of the community. You know, we actually value that. We think it's excellent growing up in church. But then we might start to think, my parents are Christian. My community is Christian. Hey, maybe my school is Christian. My moral system is Christian. Therefore, I'm Christian. And I guess that was me. And that's how I thought. But then it all changed when I was about 17. But these words tell us what actually happens, what needs to happen. It says that Jesus gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent or a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. You know, even a child born into a Christian family, raised as part of a Christian church, needs to be born again. God has to do a radical and transforming thing in us. God has to give you the Holy Spirit, fill you with the Holy Spirit. You have to be born again. And maybe that sounds sort of strange and freaky. Does it hurt? Am I going to have crazy visions or something? No. You know, sometimes this radical thing of being born again can be a very quiet thing. It might even just sneak up on you and surprise you, and you sort of say to yourself, hey, look at that. I believe in Jesus. I've received Jesus. I'm his now. I'm born again. God has to do that work in us, though. You have to believe. You have to receive Jesus. Oh, please do that. He is worthy of it. He's the one. He's the light. He's the truth. He's life. But it's God who has to do that work in us, make us a new person. God can come into us and make us new. So believe, receive Jesus. Now, just one more thing today. This is an incredible piece of writing that sort of paints this amazing, awesome picture of Jesus. And there's stuff here I'm not even looking at. But this last thing is this today. Jesus reveals God's glory. Jesus reveals God's glory. This is verse 14. It says there, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So we're back to the way of talking about Jesus as the Word became flesh. And the fancy theological word for God becoming flesh is the incarnation. Now, the second person of the Trinity. Jesus became flesh, fully God, but he took on a new nature, fully man. And what does Jesus show us? His glory. A glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And the word glory is a very biblical word, has heaps of history, has a lot of background to it. Way back in the ancient time of Israel, there was this time when Moses, the leader of Israel, when he received the Ten Commandments on the mountain, he asked to see the glory of the Lord. And it's a very bold, bold question, bold request. It's Exodus 33, if you ever want to look it up. But God says to Moses in response, "You cannot see my face. No one can see me and live." It'd be like if you and I tried to sort of dunk our heads in a bowl of lava. Like we just die. God is in all his glory, his perfection and majesty and purity and holiness, his godness, his glory would be too much for us, for sinful creatures like us. And the story goes, well, God puts God into this crevice, this crack of the mountain, and God passes by and covers him, and then Moses can see the back of the Lord, but not the front of the Lord, his glory. It's an amazing story. Check it out sometime. And the story of Exodus, if you follow it, is the story of God in glory, leading the people of Israel to the promised land. But the people of Israel never see God. They see his acts, they see his deeds, they sort of see symbols and acts of him, but to see his glory, well, you'd be burnt to a crisp. But John's gospel is saying, of Jesus, we have seen his glory. How about that? John's gospel records moments when Jesus reveals his glory, like when he performs a sign, like turning water into wine, or turning a few bits of bread and fish to feed 5,000, or walks on water, or heals sick people. It's his glory. You know, I mean, we love stories of people with superpowers, don't we? We can't get enough of these stories. You know, Hulk has incredible strength, and Aquaman can breathe underwater, and Wonder Woman can stop a bullet, and Flash has superhuman speed, and Ant-Man can shrink, and Spider-Man can crawl up walls. You know, I reckon a few of us have dreamed about what superpower would we like. But this is not comics and movies. We have a superhero. He lived. He did amazing things. We can read about him. We can get to know him. John, who spent time with Jesus, is saying, we have seen his glory. You know, in the world of superheroes, what do you think would be the most awesome power to have? I think some of us have probably had that daydream. Well, in Jesus showing us glory, God's glory, something that the people of Israel could not see, you know what was his most glorious thing? You know his most glorious thing? Check this out. This is Jesus speaking about his death. He says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed, but if it dies, it produces many seeds." All this, and this is at the time of his last meal with his disciples, before he's dragged off to be crucified. Jesus said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." Again, glory. Glory, God in all his awesome, pure power, power, holiness, godness. You can't see God's glory. And if you would imagine a God-man on earth, what amazing feat could he do, you know, to bust out and show his glory? You know, lightning bolts, crack a mountain in half. And Jesus is God. He's not like Thanos. He doesn't need a gauntlet with shiny little stones to, you know, wipe half out the population, you know, make them into a pile of dust. No, Jesus is creator. He doesn't need anything. He has all power, all greatness, all majesty, all glory. But how does he show the glory of God? Again, not in mighty strength, but in humble, loving weakness, by going to a cross, by dying for you and me. That is God's glory. That's the glory of God. That's the glory of Jesus, the Son of God. At the very end of the section, verse 18, it says, no one has ever seen God. That's right, isn't it? God's glory. Try to see God's glory, you'd be turned into a crisp. But says, the one and only Son, who is himself God, and in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Jesus has made God known to you and me by coming into this world, and even more than that, by giving his life away. He shows us the grace, the kindness, the compassion of God, the glory of God. You want to get to know this Jesus. But back in the 60s, when a Russian cosmonaut returned from space, and that's what they used to call them, cosmonauts. But this Russian cosmonaut, when he came back, he said this. He went into space, but he did not find God there. In other words, you know, he's gone beyond where anyone had ever reached before, and he discovered that God was not there. And that was sort of his statement of atheism. But the Christian writer C.S. Lewis responded by saying, that would be like Hamlet going into the attic of his castle and looking for Shakespeare. Now, you sort of got to think about that, okay? It's a bit literary, I know. But C.S. Lewis is saying, how will this character in the story ever meet his author? He can't. He could travel anywhere in the story. The author will always be on the outside. But what if Shakespeare, by some miracle, could write himself into the story? Well, that's what God's done. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created through him, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You want to get to know Jesus? Jesus will say things like, I am, and he really is. And through genuine believing, receiving him, there is life to be found, being born again, being a child of God. Now, get to know this true Jesus. He is light, he is life, he is truth. Believe him, receive him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We do praise Jesus, who was with God and was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We thank you for John's gospel, John's account of this one, Jesus, who came. We thank you that you have revealed your glory, that Jesus came to reveal your glory ultimately at the cross by dying for us, and that he rose again. Father, thank you that Jesus is the way that we might find true life, that Jesus is the way that we might be born again and be your children. And Father, help us to know it is not by human decision, it is not by our will, it is what you do in us, but draw us that we might believe in Jesus, we might receive Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen.